assume that was the layman's prayer then, right, Bill? Okay. Always good to celebrate my birthday with a couple hundred of my closest friends. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple verses toward the end of the chapter, verses 29 and 30. Thank you to Catherine and Daniel and team for that wonderful time of worship. And I'm not thinking about the last song, but the second to last song was, I think, especially appropriate as we lead into our time of studying God's Word. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think we all know that words can hurt. I didn't run this by my wife beforehand, so I'll probably be in trouble later, but I'm the birthday boy, so I can get away with it, right? I had a profound reminder of that a couple weeks ago. On a Sunday night a couple weeks back, my wife and I had some words for each other, and yes, even pastors and pastors' wives do that. And it started with me reacting to something in the wrong way, which hurt her, and then she in turn said something which was hurtful to me. And later when we talked about it and processed it through, she noted that my words had brought to memory something that hurtful I had said 15 years previous, long before we moved to Lolo. One comment 15 years ago, and when she thought of it, it caused her pain. It still caused her pain. I want you to know, my wife is not one of those people who lives in this state of bitterness and pain and victimhood. I mean, she tends to forgive quickly. She's much better at it than I am, typically. My point is that my words, 15-year-old words, had been so painful to her that when I spoke them, that even today, she remembers them, and when she remembers them, they're still painful to her. Now, a discussion like we had really opens your eyes to the power of words. Our words are ever so readily used to hurt people. Sometimes we want to use our words to hurt people. We insult them. We slander them. We go about causing them pain intentionally. There are other times when we justify our sinful words. We speak harshly, but in our minds we think, oh, well, they deserved everything they got. After all, they hurt me. We gossip behind someone's back, and we minimize it to ourselves, telling us, well, I'm really just sharing a prayer request with my best friend. We're overly critical in our speech, but we convince ourselves, you know, that's all okay because, you know, you're telling the truth to that person, and they need to hear it. After all, you have the God-given gift of discernment. We ridicule someone, but we excuse it by saying, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's just my sense of humor. And every one of those types of speech wounds and hurts, and to use the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4, corrupts. Any speech that tears down another in any way is sinful speech. And since we are often so ready to justify that speech, and I think that's the key, I believe sinful speech falls under this umbrella of sin that is acceptable to us. Over the past few months, we've been pursuing this idea of acceptable sins, exposing to the light of Jesus Christ some of the sins in our life that are acceptable, tolerated, respected in some way. These are sins maybe we don't take seriously enough. And maybe if we're not careful, we don't even take a hard look to think about considering them sins at all. But they are. Sins like this are an offense to the holy God who saved us and made us His own. And so this morning we want to address another one of these acceptable sins, the issue of sinful speech. There we go. As we've seen, there are many ways that sinful speech can play out in our lives. Harsh words, criticism, slander, gossip, ridicule, and so on. We want to touch on some of these things this morning, but mainly we want to spend the bulk of our time seeing what the Word of God says, because God says in His Word that sinful speech corrupts those who hear it. Our words bring decay and rot into the lives of people. You see, our words are never really neutral. They either bring life or they offer death. Our words are never really neutral. They either bring life or they offer death. And as we dive into Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, we will see four commitments we should all make in order to bring change about how we speak to one another. The Bible is full of warnings about our speech. For example, the issue of our speech is mentioned 60 times in the book of Proverbs. That's basically two whole chapters of Proverbs equivalent, talking about how we talk and what we say to one another. God is especially concerned about how believers in Christ speak to one another. Many of us are familiar with that powerful passage in James 3. We're not going to go there this morning other than touch on it right now, but James talks about the tongue as this small part of our body that is capable of great things, damaging things. Our tongues are like a flame, he says, able to set the whole of someone's life on fire. We struggle to tame our tongues. They are restless evil, full of deadly poison. You know, we've got this contrast going on. We're able to praise and worship God with our tongues like we just did this morning, and then turn around and harshly criticize somebody else with that very same tongue. And as James notes, this should not be. It shouldn't be that way. But the fact is, it happens. And it happens a lot, and each one of us can probably think of an instance where someone's words has hurt you deeply. And perhaps those words even changed the direction of your life. At the same time, we can all probably think of a situation where our own words helps hurt somebody else just as deeply. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because in this sinful speech things, we're all both sinners and victims of sinful speech. We're sinners, and at the same time, when we get something back, we're victims of this. That's why this issue of sinful speech is so important for us to get right. I mean, we're going to talk about this later a little bit more, but just I want to get you thinking about this. Imagine what it looks like for a church or even your family. Imagine a place where no negative words are spoken. Imagine a place where no one has to guard their heart against sinful speech. A place where grace is offered in place of criticism or slander or gossip. That is what God is calling us to be as a church community. That's where He is calling us to go with our words. I don't want to belabor this point, but I think it would be valuable for us as we get started this morning to remind ourselves of the kind of speech that is sinful speech in our lives. Probably the first type of sinful speech, as we think about it, that comes to mind would be that idea of gossip, that spreading of unfavorable information about someone else. And gossip is often based on rumor. We do it because it feeds our sinful self, especially when we pass on negative information. It makes us feel good. Oh, I'm not as bad as that. Makes us feel all self-righteous and in the know. Slander is another one. Slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another that defames or damages that person's life. We slander someone when we ascribe wrong motives to them, or when we misrepresent their position on something, or we blow out of proportion their sin. Slander runs someone down, and in turn, is often the case, gives us a sense of being built up in comparison, because we can look at that and say, well, I'm not that bad, thankfully. Criticism is negative comments about someone that may actually be true, but often does not need to be said. Criticism may be true again, but it is often not kind and it is not needful. Unfortunately, we seem to be people sometimes who love finding fault with one another at church. That's not one of the one another's that's in the New Testament. Finding fault with one another, that's not one of the one another's in the New Testament. I'm reminded of the time when someone said to John Wesley, he says, "My talent is to speak my mind." And Wesley replied, "That's one talent God would not care a bit if you buried." I've had encounters with people in church, Christian people, Christian brothers and sisters of mine who were very harsh in their criticism at times, and they would dress that criticism up as discernment, and they would say, "Oh, well, I've got that spiritual gift." And I'd look at the Bible and say, "Okay, yeah, but the context of spiritual gift is love, and I'm not feeling real loved at this point in time." We do that, don't we? Flattery. Flattery is a sinful speech that we don't really think about a whole lot. To flatter sinfully means to praise someone insincerely or excessively in order to play on a person's vanity or weakness in some way. Flattery is used to manipulate that other person. And the Bible agrees, it warns us that flatterers in Proverbs are destructive people who carry a legion of unwholesome motives. I could give you other examples. Harsh outbursts of angry words, ridicule and sarcasm that crush the spirit of someone else, insults that are laughed off as jokes, all of these types of speech and more, they hurt, they humiliate. And at least one or more of those sinful speech patterns is present in your life and is present in my life. And so we might wonder, why do we struggle with this so greatly? I mean, why is this one of these sins that every one of us can identify? Paul Tripp, in his wonderful book, War of Words, and if you want a good book on communication, this is it, War of Words, Getting to the Heart of Your Communication Struggles, shares a story about his sons fighting. And they were having one of those typical arguments that brothers paced 2 years apart tend to have. You know, they spoke out of pain and frustration, impatience and jealousy. They were using their words as weapons to hurt the other, to win the argument. And they stood there toe-to-toe, wrapped up in their robes of self-righteousness, feeling quite justified, pointing their fingers at each other, accusing one another. And as Paul overheard this argument from the other room, one of the things that came to mind was this. He says, "I never taught my boys to argue and fight. I never taught them how to wound each other with their words. I never taught them the skills of accusation and condemnation." Yet he realized his sons battled with skill and confidence in those areas. He says, why is that? Because he realized there's something much deeper going on in each of our lives than a lack of communication or an inability to communicate well. Do we realize that we're going to solve, do we really think we're going to solve lifelong communication problems with human insights and a new technique? Is it just about education and practice and listening well and speaking respectfully? All of those things are important, don't get me wrong. But hours of training and years of practice and dozens of books on communication are really not going to solve our problem on speech, because our sinful speech originates in a sinful heart. Jesus knew that. Matthew 12. He's talking to the Pharisees. There we go. And he notes that out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Whatever is in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. And what you say is a reflection of what is already there. And so our hearts are sinful, and so our words are sinful. That truth leads us to two implications. First of all, as we've already noted, we're not going to solve our sinful speech things with techniques and skills. It's, you know, again, I'm not saying it's not good to talk about your communication. I'm not saying it's not good to read a book or get some counseling or whatever. But that's not really going to solve the problem. That can help you, but it's not going to solve the root problem. Our sinful speech, second, is a problem where it's a heart problem, and we need someone, capital S, in our life who can change our hearts. I can't do it myself. No other being in my life can change my heart. My wife cannot change my heart. I need someone bigger and more powerful than me, and thankfully God has provided just a person in Jesus Christ. And Jesus would never have had to come if our struggle was merely a struggle of flesh and blood, a struggle of practice and education and technique. If that's all it was, all we'd have to do is just hit the books harder. But rather, we have an intensely spiritual heart problem. But thankfully, Jesus, as a result of what he has accomplished on the cross, is the intensely spiritual heart changer. And so in light of that, in the time we have left, let's spend some time in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. And it's a passage where the Apostle Paul addresses our speech problem, but also gives four commitments regarding how we talk. And as we repent of our sinful speech, ask Jesus to help us speak in a way that honors him and blesses those around us, these are the things we want to commit ourselves to. First of all, in verse 29, we want to commit ourselves to wholesome talk. Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." In the wider context, Paul is addressing believers who are new people who have left their old life behind. All right, so they have lived in darkness, they have moved into light. Their old life has been put to death. Their new life has begun. They have left it behind, and so as this new person, he says, believers should utter no word that is harmful. This is a comprehensive command. It touches every part of our life. Now, the word translated corrupt here is an interesting one. It's a rare word, actually. It refers to something filthy, rotten, and putrid. So in ancient literature, it is used for rotten wood, diseased lungs, rancid fish, withered flowers, and rotten fruit. That's the word. This is a powerful image. Our sinful words corrupt. They create corruption, rot, decay, filth in the lives around us. Our words carry, when they're negative, when they're hurtful, they carry the decay of death into someone else's life. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul uses this word to create kind of a gag reflex in our lives. He is hoping that the unhealthy way of talking that we have will repulse us and cause us to clean up the way we speak. He's using this powerful, stinky, disgusting image. Female spiders are often widows for embarrassing reasons. They regularly eat those who come their way. Isn't that true? And so here comes lonely suitors and visitors alike quickly become corpses, and her dining room is a morgue. And you've all seen this, a visiting fly having become a captive in her web, if you look at it, will appear to the naked eye to be whole. But in reality, what has happened is that spider has literally drunk the insides out of that fly. So they become this hollow casket. The reason for this kind of gruesome idea is that a spider has no stomach. And so, thus, the spider is incapable of digesting anything inside of her. And so what she does is, when she catches a fly through tiny punctures, she injects her digestive juices into the fly so that gradually his insides are broken down and turned into a soup. I know. That she sucks out of this lifeless corpse for her nourishment. All right, I'm going, yeah, everybody's going, ugh. All right? But that's the point. This gruesome image is a picture. It's a picture of how our words destroy. But, you know, our words, they don't dissolve organs and tissues, right? But they dissolve, they destroy souls. They destroy hopes. They destroy joys. Sometimes they even destroy lives. And often the world, and unfortunately even the church, can be populated by people who are walking human caskets. And they look great on the outside, just like that fly looks great hanging on the spider web. But inside, their lives have been destroyed and sucked empty by the words of another. Our sinful words corrupt the people they are aimed at. And sometimes anybody else in hearing radius. And so, to use Paul's image, They cause rot and decay in the lives around us, things that eat away at a person's life. And so this is serious stuff, and so this is all the more reason, number one, to commit ourselves to wholesome talk, to not let corrupting words come out of our mouths. So what does that look like? You need to make that commitment, but what does it look like? What should come out of our mouths? That's what the rest of the passage is about. Look at verse 29, commitment number two. We need to commit ourselves to building up. We need to commit ourselves to building up. Instead of words that tear down, words that insult, words that ridicule or flatter or slander or corrupt, our words should be used to help others, to build up others. We talked about this already, but our sinful words flow from a heart controlled by present earthly desires, from our sinful hearts, right? Unwholesome talk is me-centered. It's talk that has no higher purpose than my own wants, my own desires, my own dreams, my own demands. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. We talked about, of those instances when we get angry, how many of those instances are about God's kingdom and how many of those instances are about my kingdom? And you know what? Oftentimes when I'm angry at my wife or my kids or someone else within my little circle, it's because it's about my kingdom, isn't it? My dreams, my desires, my wants. And so if that means tearing down somebody, so be it. That's what our heart concludes. I want to get my way. That person's in the way, so I need to remove them. But Paul tells us, instead of me-centered speech, our words should be other-centered. Our words should be used to build others up. However, he says, it is appropriate at the time. So the picture Paul is painting here is that he's calling on believers to look at that person you are talking to consider them, to ponder their life, their problem, the thing that they want you to address, and speak things to that person and that situation that will encourage that person, that will build that person up. Instead of spewing what our sinful heart wishes to spew, our words should be rooted in love and in mercy and in grace and in the call of God in our lives. Instead of speaking in order to get what we want, we should speak to get to meet the needs of others. Instead of speaking to punish somebody, we want to speak to minister and to serve and to express love. This looks different, I get it, for different situations. For example, in some cases, building up might mean actually gently, lovingly addressing a sin in someone's life. It might mean being a peacemaker. It might mean addressing someone's spiritual blindness or their loss of hope or their doubts. It might mean assurance and giving someone assurance in the midst of worry and anxiety. It might mean a calmness in response to anger. It might mean a comfort in response to grief. There are any number of examples of how we can bless others around us with our words. Paul is calling us to take a hard look at that person, take a hard look at the situation they are in, and use our words to build them up in that situation. I love the story of two boys on the school playground who were discussing a classmate, and one of them remarked, "Well, he's no good at sports." The other quickly responded, "Yes, but he always plays fair." The critical one asked, "Well, he isn't very smart in school either." His friend answered, "Yeah, that may be true, but he studies hard." The boy with the mean tongue was becoming a little exasperated with the other at this point in time. And he sneered, "Did you ever notice how ragged his clothes always are?" The other boy kindly replied, "Yes, but do you ever notice they're always clean?" And every negative observation was countered with a positive one. Rather than contributing to the spirit of criticism, because that's what we can do, right? Someone criticizes and we jump on the bus and we ride that bus with them. Yeah, let's just get on there. Instead of jumping on that bus of criticism, the young man became the one who sought to cancel it. What would our words look like if we stopped listening to and participating in sinful speech and started offering words that build up as befits the occasion? Commitment number three. We need to commit ourselves to giving grace. Now, so far, Paul's words about speech to us have been convicting, at least. Here is where I think they kind of merge onto the encouraging side. Here's where Paul reminds us of the power of our speech for good, for blessing. God's goal for communication is grace. Words that offer a specific benefit to those who hear. Our words that build up offer others grace. And first, they come out of a heart, our own heart, of course, that has been touched and is in the process of being changed by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And second, that grace, undeserved by us, undeserved toward other people, flows out of our lives into the lives of others. So you get that? I mean, God's grace is at work in our life. He is at work transforming us and changing us and molding us and shaping us to be more like the image of Jesus. And out of that change, out of that transformation, should flow grace to other people. We know what it's like to receive grace from Jesus. We, in turn, pass it on to others. Think back to the opening story about my wife and I. My words, there they are, 15 years old, still hurt. Imagine what it would have been like if 15 years ago I had chosen words of grace instead. That hurt would not exist, sure, but in its place would be tremendous blessing in my wife's life instead. Don't we want that for ourselves, for each other? And yet we are so easily distracted from God's grace by our sinful hearts. Brian Chappell, in his wonderful commentary on these verses, remembers a time in his church where he was watching two young brothers engaged in an elbow battle while they were singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." That works, doesn't it? They had each decided the other was not allowing him enough space, so while they sang, they vied for position with their elbows. Although they didn't miss a single word of the hymn, it was obvious that God's gracious faithfulness was not on their minds, or, as he says, on the minds of those who were looking at them. But that's how it works, though, you know? I mean, we can sit there and sing about God's gracious faithfulness and be elbowing our neighbor. That's how twisted we are. Our sinful, selfish hearts are always quick to move us off of God's grace. And yet, that is the very place we need to be living, to live in the midst of the grace of God, recognizing that in spite of all our sin and all our words that have corrupted others during our life, God has more grace. He has grace to forgive. He has grace to transform. He has grace to heal. He has grace even to make good out of bad. And even more amazing to me is that God has chosen each believer as a conduit of His grace. As we experience His grace, we have the privilege of pass it on to others. Again, imagine a church where grace upon grace is passed back and forth between believers on a regular basis. What a powerful image. Grace is not the only way our speech can be a blessing. Look at verse 30. Here is commitment number four. We need to commit ourselves to spiritual cooperation. And yes, the S is capital for a reason in that, because we cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Immediately after his words about speech, Paul calls on us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And scholars note in the original Greek, verses 29 and 30 are one connected thought. Our sinful speech is one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a couple things to note. First of all, notice that we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with our words. What does that say to us about the Spirit? It says that He is not merely some mystical force. It says that He is not some impersonal power. Rather, it says that the Holy Spirit is a person with a personality, a member of the Godhead, equal in divine substance with God and Jesus Christ. An impersonal force cannot be grieved. All right, so that's the first thing we want to learn. But second, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? To grieve someone means to cause them sorrow, to cause them pain, to cause them distress. How do our words specifically grieve the Holy Spirit? Think about it this way. Now, the Holy Spirit has many ministries in our lives. But the first and foremost thing He sets out to do, He sets out to glorify Christ. And one of the ways he does that is to make Christ's church and us as individuals in the church increasingly holy. After all, he is the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about spiritual growth, and as we think about God's desire for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, increasingly so, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that in my life and in your life. You don't change, you don't see any transformation in your life apart from the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like I said, is himself holy. He seeks to make us holy. And so it makes sense that when unholy words, hurtful words, words that divide and words that corrupt and words that cause pain come out of our mouths and destroy the lives of others, that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved by that. I mean, when we speak sinful words, we are working directly against what he is seeking to do in our lives and our church. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that just kind of came dropped in my lap a couple weeks ago as I was writing this message. You know, if I say something nasty to somebody else, I am working intentionally, working directly against the work of the Holy Spirit in this body and in my life and in that other person's life. This is powerful stuff. The Holy Spirit grieves over our failure to love one another as we should in the Christian community. Well, think about that for a moment. This is the same Spirit of God who comes to live in us when our hearts surrender to Jesus. He is our comforter. He is our counselor. He is our guide. He persistently, graciously convicts us of sin. He generates in us the love of God. He gives us new birth. He renews our minds. He gifts us for ministry. As Paul notes in verse 30, he is our seal. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. He is God's stamp of ownership upon us until the day when Jesus comes back and makes salvation an ultimate reality. He does all of this and more. I'm just giving you a little snippet of what he does in our lives. He loves us intimately. He loves us perfectly. He loves us personally. And yet, our careless, selfish, sinful words to one another grieve his heart. We cause pain to the very companion God has gifted us with to lead us and guide us on our daily path. Now that's the convicting part, but let me get to the good part. The flip side is also true. Although we can grieve the Holy Spirit, by implication here, we can also cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seeks to make us holy. He seeks to foster love and unity in the church. And when our speech does what Paul calls us to do, when our speech builds up, when our speech offers grace, what do? I believe we partner with the Holy Spirit in His work. We come alongside the Holy Spirit in His work. Again, this is a picture of how powerful for blessing our words can be. Our words do not have to damage. Our words do not have to destroy. They do not have to corrupt. Rather, out of a heart that has become overwhelmed by the grace of God, they can build up. They can offer grace. They can cooperate with the very one who has the power to change not only me, but all of you utterly and completely. Because God's Spirit, and it's not about us, God's Spirit can take our ordinary words of grace and encouragement and bring them to bring true life transformation to other people. And that's not because we're like extra wise or extra perceptive or extra loving or whatever the case. It's not us at all. It's because as we cooperate with the Spirit, as we do things that are in line with His ministry, we become conduits of His power, and His power is the transformative power. He's the one that changes lives. And so I want you to grasp hold of that. Because yes, we can grieve the Spirit. When we say nasty things to one another, we grieve the Spirit of God who has sealed us for the day of redemption. But and Paul doesn't mention this, but the flip side is also true. When we build one another up, when we encourage one another, when we bless one another, when we offer one another grace, what are we doing? We're cooperating with the very thing the Spirit wants to do in our churches, in our lives, is build unity, is build people up, grow people in love, offer them grace. That's a powerful picture. Not only are our words powerful on the negative side, but Paul is telling us here our words are powerful on the positive side as well. They can be transformative. Our words are never neutral. They either bring life or offer death. Each of us knows the power of sinful speech. You have been the brunt of it. You have spoken sinful words. I have spoken sinful words. We have tasted the corruption they bring. We have dealt that corruption out to others. And all of this comes out of our sinful, selfish hearts. But as believers, God has poured out His grace upon us. Jesus has come and died on the cross so that hearts could be changed, so our new life could begin in our hearts, so that we become in Him a new creation. And out of that heart change should come new commitments regarding our speech. Aware of the corrupting power of sinful speech, we should commit ourselves to wholesome talk. We should seek to use our words to build up rather than selfishly tear down. Being people who are being changed by God's grace, we should commit ourselves to using words to offer grace to one another. And fourth, instead of grieving the Spirit of God, we should use our words to partner with Him as He seeks to bring true transformation in our lives and the lives of those around us. This is an amazing picture. We can walk away from this message this morning and be unchanged. We can walk away convinced, well, you know, what I say, it's really not that corrupting. I think pastor's blowing things out of proportion here. We can leave our speech the way it is, and we can continue to destroy the lives of others around us if that's our wish. Or we can bring our sinful speech before the throne of God. And remember, He's the God who has more grace, thankfully. And we can confess it, and we can seek forgiveness, and we can cry out to Jesus for help to change our speech. And we can trust that the Holy Spirit is doing His amazing work in us and those around us. And we can dedicate our speech to building up and offering grace and keeping in step with the work of the Spirit. And if we do these things, we can imagine the result. A church community, committed not to spew out the ugliness of our selfish hearts, but offer grace and love and encouragement, building unity among believers, all the while empowered by the Spirit of God who lives within us. Catherine, Daniel, team, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will pray and be dismissed this morning.
God, You're my rock and my the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Every hour and every moment, Lord, I want to be a servant. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. In your eyes.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning, Lord, that we have all spoken corrupting words, and we have all received corrupting words from others. There is not a person in this room that does not know the pain of that. And yet, even in the midst of that, Lord, because of Jesus, you offer more grace. Lord, give us a vision for what our families, our church, our circle of friends, maybe even our workplace would look like if our speech was different. If our words no longer corrupted, but rather built up and offered grace and partnered with the amazing ministry of your Spirit as He brings unity and brings love and transforms lives. This week, Lord, as we are about to say something hurtful, as we are about to say something critical, as we're about to say something cutting, as we're about to get angry and blow up at somebody, remind us, Lord, of what your desire is for our speech. And lead us to live out these commitments this week. Now, to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.